Okay. So we started on Sunday our class on Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet, but as we mentioned, we wanted to give first that, 30,000 foot view of the context. I recognize that in any given audience, you have those that are of experience, those that have been Christians for some time, and you have some of those that have been Christians for a very short time. And so it's beneficial that we could all be on the same page as best as possible. And for some, it could be this is the very first Old Testament book that they've ever studied in detail in their life. And that's why it's good, again, to find out where it is that Jeremiah sits in the context of Bible history. Now, does anyone remember where we found Jeremiah placed in what period of history?
Judah alone.
That's right, in Judah alone. And we'll even see he overlaps into captivity as well, as we're going to see that take place towards the end of Jeremiah. Okay, we talked about the various nations that were prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. We also mentioned too that at the beginning of the context of Jeremiah's life and into the beginning of Jeremiah's book, that there is this kind of transition in world power that's taking place from Egypt. Well, I might back up from Assyria to Egypt and to Babylon in time as well. So Assyria is going to give way to Babylon, and Babylon and Egypt will strive, and Babylon ultimately in the end is going to be the conquerors and the ones that will take the prize. They're going to take the world as we know it in Bible history. And we'll see that, again, this wasn't done as a surprise to God or outside of His will. He is the one that is behind these movements and these motions between nations. We studied a little bit about that when I talked about God's servants, the prophets. But just to maybe give another verse along those lines, look here with me in Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel, the fifth chapter, when Daniel is speaking to Belshazzar, the king, he says this to him. He was speaking about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And there in Daniel 5:21, he says, "Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." And so there, very plainly, Daniel declares it is God that is ultimately behind the scenes, working out His will, accomplishing His purpose. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, here you see in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by who? By God," right? By God. And you might even recall the time when Jesus was speaking with Pilate. And in John 19, you have Pilate in verse 10 saying, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus, how does he answer? In verse 11, very boldly, he says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." And so very clearly we see God is in control. He is sovereign. He indeed reigns over the affairs of men. It doesn't exclude free will, though. It doesn't exclude the idea that man should not seek to serve God and obey God. It just shows that God is the wise one, knowing how, in essence, to order the chessboard best so as to bring about His will and the salvation of many. So over in 2 Kings, we noted the times of Jeremiah were difficult times. Difficult in the sense for those that are godly, those that are trying to follow God. Manasseh was a king before Jeremiah came to life, but would have been the king in which his parents and certainly his grandparents would have been alive during. And we noted that, as we often say in our day, I feel bad for how things are going to be for my kids or my grandkids. I wonder what this nation, this world's going to be like when they come of age. So too, I believe, would have been Jeremiah's parents and grandparents as well, as they see some of the terrible atrocities committed by the king of Judah at the time, Manasseh. We noted real quickly that there were some reforms that he went on to make, but it was too little too late. God had said these words in 2 Kings 21, notice here verse 11. Well, verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." And so God, in essence, is pronouncing judgment is coming for Judah. And he's going to, in essence, verse 13, he goes on to say, "I'll wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." And that's his way of saying they're going to go into captivity. They're going to be punished. Now, his son Amnon comes to reign for 2 years, and he does more evil. He would have been I'm assuming, a son in his later years, and had learned from the wickedness of his father's earlier years, and he did not learn from any of his reforms of his father's later years. And so he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he was assassinated. He does not reign very long at all. Now, what's interesting is that Amnon will have a son in his youth, and he, in essence, is going to be different than his father. And so this is also a reminder to us as well that, again, a child may not choose what his father had chosen, whether that be good or whether that be evil. And it could have been also to Josiah's advantage that his father doesn't live very long. Let's see. Verse 19 says he was 22 years when he became king. He reigns 2 years. That means his father dies at age 24. And if you just do a little bit of math, if Josiah reigns at age 8, that means his father was 16 years old when Josiah was born. So most likely a 16-year-old is not doing much parenting, not doing much raising. And Josiah, in his formative years, is going to be different than his father was. And so perhaps to Josiah's spiritual advantage, he doesn't have much time with his physical father. In fact, we note in 2 Kings 22 that his mother's name is mentioned. Notice 22:1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. That's a pretty long time. 31-year reign. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And so she is mentioned, and most likely she would have had most of the charge of Josiah. And verse 2 says, "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David." Now, David was not his literal father, right? More like a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? But he was more akin to the heart of David. And so we see a connection being made here by the Holy Spirit that he was more in alignment with David than he was to his own fleshly father, Amnon. And he did not turn, it says, to the right hand or to the left hand. So he started to know about God, learn about God early, and want to follow God. Now, Let me just give you some dates here. And if you want, you can write down 2 Chronicles 34 and you can read that later on at home. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us a little bit more about some of the dates and the years of Josiah. But let me give you this here. You see, he was 8 years old when he becomes king. Well, we learn from 2 Chronicles 34 that he's 16 years old when he begins to seek God. And then he is 20 years old when he begins the purge of evil throughout Judah. And at 26 years old is when he discovers the book that was lost in the house of God. And all of those are significant dates because you kind of get the idea of this king who wants to honor God and then slowly learning how to do that and getting better and better at doing that. Now, why is it so important we acknowledge a lot of this? Well, because this is the king that is ruling when Jeremiah comes on the scene. Some think that perhaps he could have been the same age as Josiah. We don't know for sure. Maybe give or take a few years in terms of how old each one of them would have been. But if you do, again, plugging in the numbers, you would have Jeremiah at 627 BC is when he gets his call, so to speak, from God in Jeremiah chapter 1. Now that lines up with about age 21 of Josiah. So right after Josiah's, he's sought God, and now he's starting to purge the land. He's starting to actually do some good things for the land. And yet God still says, I haven't forgot what I said to Manasseh. I'm going to wipe this place like one wipes a dish. And Jeremiah, you need to go tell them that. I know there's reforms going on. I know we got a good king in place right now. But like I said earlier, it's too little too late. The wheels are in motion. Remember again, God appoints those who are in authority and brings them down, puts them up. He knows what's going on. He understands what's taking place. But it is interesting to note that it'll be another 5 years later from the beginning of Jeremiah when Josiah finally finds that book. So Jeremiah's already been into his work, his preaching effort, for about 5 years before a great discovery is found. And what we're going to do is, we're just trying to get this context of Jeremiah's life in our mind. And so we're going to study 2 Kings 22 and 23 tonight, if the Lord gives us enough time to finish it all here, right? If I can not comment on every single particular verse. Before I do, though, any quick questions? I don't want to, again, I realize someone might be studying this for the first time and trying to absorb all this information. Is there somewhere where I need to back up or repeat or anything I can add in? Yes, brother.
Just one quick comment. What Josiah did, God expected him to receive the environment. Still do his will. And that is a lesson for us to follow. Do not let whatever is happening or not happening in our nation determine how faithful we need to be to God.
Great comment.
And that is what Josiah learned. Jeremiah had his task and Josiah had his. And God expected them both to fulfill those no matter what happened.
Excellent. Excellent observation. Very good. And good application for us too. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? Okay. So let's read of this fantastic discovery made in the temple and then delivered to Josiah. Starting in verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages to the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So, for a number of years now, Josiah's been purging the land, and he sees the temple in disrepair, and he knows that this does not honor God. And so he sets about for it to have a remodeling, a restoration, a cleaning, right, to take place. And so get the money that has been set aside for that and begin to do the work, repair the damages, pay the carpenters and the builders and the masons, buy the timber, all of these things. And he says, you know what, you all see to it. You don't have to report to me the line items, all of that. You're trustworthy. Okay? And I think that's a great testament to his confidence he had in those leaders, right? And also that ought to be the way in which we live our lives as well, that people would look at us and say, you know what, I trust you. You're going to take care of this, right? Collectively, that one would look at the men of a congregation or elders of the congregation and say, you know what, we trust you. You take care of this. We know that you will. And so we see here him do that to these overseers in the house of the Lord there in verse 5. Okay, now verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. I always found that a little ironic, interesting, and a little bit humorous, right? Because where else would the book of the law be? But it goes to show how far they had come, right? That the book could actually be lost where it ought to have been. Right in the house of God, but they had just forgotten it. And I've made even applications about that sometimes, that in the New Testament house of God, how often the book of God is lost even there as well. When preachers stop preaching it, teachers stop teaching it, and churches turn away from it, right? And turn to jokes and stories and all kinds of other gimmicks. The book of God's law can be lost in the house of God even today. Well, there they find it here, and he reads it. Shaphan reads it. Verse 9, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. I almost wonder if there's a pregnant pause there. I don't know, but I know that the text stops the sentence, and then it says, verse 10, then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So now he has also learned of what the book says. Not just Shaphan, the scribe, but also Josiah, the king. So what is Josiah's response? Verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So imagine that. You've got Genesis through Deuteronomy, and there it's been read to him, and he's listened intently. And there could have been so many passages that it could have rung home with Josiah. Some of them that came to my mind was even thinking before there was such this promised land, back in Genesis chapter 15, when God was promising Abraham it would be given to them, but not yet. He said, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. And so God was being patient with those inhabitants of the land at that time before the land would actually be given to them. Then later on in Leviticus, when the land was theirs, or they were going towards the land, that God was saying, don't do the abominations of the land, lest I throw you out of it as I threw those that were out of it before, the Canaanites, the Amorites, all those. And now Josiah realizing, that's exactly what my grandfather did. That's exactly what my father did. And on we can go. We can go to Deuteronomy where Moses lays out the blessings and the cursings. If you do this, you'll be blessed. You do this and you'll be cursed. And he knows down the line these cursings we have been doing. I got to know. What is God going to say about all of this? Well, verse 14, we see they respond to the king's command. They go and find a prophetess at that time, a well-known one, Huldah, as the prophetess, and they ask what should be done. And verse 15, then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the men who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. You see, it was just what he had told Manasseh a long time ago, right? All this prophet says, I'm going to have to take you out. It's going to cause the nations, their ears to tingle. I'm going to wipe you like one wipes a dish. And so that prophetess just in essence repeats what was said earlier. It's going to happen. But wait a second. Josiah has been a good king, right? Josiah has been doing some reforms. He's been purging the land for years now. And he went about to set up this temple, this holy place of God, to restore it. And yes, that is to his credit. And that is good. But it does not change the plan of God that he'd already set forth of what must be. But God does take note of Josiah's faithfulness. And so he adds this. Verse 18. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Because of what you have done, Josiah, I do not overlook that goodness. All these things will not take place in your lifetime. It will be after you pass away. And so we see by the faithfulness of this king, in some ways he's preserved the land a little bit longer. And I think about how 10 souls could have saved Sodom, right? But God could not find the 10. Josiah postpones the destiny of a nation. You might think about what the Lord said about us being the salt of the earth. Salt used to preserve things. That perhaps we are also playing a role in postponing the judgment of God upon this world, because there's still good souls to be found here. Good souls that could go on to save other souls as well. So when we're discouraged by what we see around us, let us remember that as long as we are still with God, that He is still in control and in charge, and can preserve also this place in which we live as well, if it be His will, while we live. All right. What a tremendous find that they find there. Comments or questions about any of that? All right. If not, that's okay. That's good. We can march on, because chapter 23 is pretty lengthy, isn't it? All right, so let's begin reading here in 23. Josiah, he's heard what God's word wants for them. He's heard about the pattern of God and the plan of God for their work and their worship, and he begins to put it into play. But he needs to tell everybody about it. He's got to tell everybody what he's found. So 23:1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Now I have to wonder, it doesn't say it specifically, but I have to wonder if Jeremiah is there. Right? You got all the prophets, both small and great. Again, all I can say is perhaps. He's there. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which has been found in the house of the Lord. And again, if Jeremiah is there, he's got to be nodding in agreement. Thankful to be hearing this from the king, right? Saying, this is exactly what I've been preaching. This is exactly what I've been teaching. Verse 3, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. That seems very promising, doesn't it? Well, we know that the king is willing to follow this with all his heart and with all his soul. And it seems like the people are willing to take a stand. But we're going to learn later on that that was a very fickle stand. Jeremiah goes on to talk about it later on in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, that a lot of that was pretense. The king's for it, then I guess we ought to be for it too. Not necessarily out of conviction of their own. Well, verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Let's get all of that out. Let's burn it. And even the ashes of it aren't worthy to be in this city. Let's get rid of them. Verse 5, then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. Remove all those other ones, these false preachers, false priests, having my people worship things that are not idols. They're not gods, excuse me. Not God. Verse 9. Then he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. You know what this is talking about here? This goes to show how far they had gone as a nation. You might have a little marginal note next to the word perverted persons. And if you do, you'll follow the marginal note. It says this Hebrew word here is used to refer to those that practice sodomy, that is, homosexuality, or even male prostitution. All of this taking place. And where was this? In the house of the Lord. What's that doing there? They had welcomed it. They had engaged in it. This has got to be removed. And it was. Verse 8, then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. So again, you get these indications from the text. There's this kind of half-hearted conversion, which is of no conversion to the Lord. Verse 10, and they defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Remember how Manasseh had offered some of his sons through fire These idols we talked about, he's breaking them down. He's shattering these so that no one would do that anymore. Verse 11, then removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars were on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Notice, he's saying, look, we're to be a holy nation, and yet we've borrowed all the idols, the gods of these foreign nations, which makes us of no distinction of any other nation than at all. Verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Now, this is interesting. Because here now it's going back all the way to when there was an official division between Israel and Judah. And we know that Jeroboam is the one that caused Israel to sin by putting these golden calves, in essence, for people to worship at Dan and in Bethel. But Israel was carried away by Assyria a long time ago. So in some ways, you have this intermingled group that's now there. But yet you see Josiah, king of Judah, pushing his influence, not just in Judah, but even to Israel territory, we might say northern territory, Assyrian territory, and taking down those idols by Jeroboam. And then also burning the bones of those that were kind of servants. And this was all prophesied about over 200 years ago. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 if you want to, where there is the man of God, and he comes to Jeroboam, and he prophesies against Jeroboam and against these altars, and he says, there's a day coming where there'll be a king by name Josiah who's going to burn the bones of these priests on this altar. That's many years before Josiah is actually born. And here he is doing it. You know, sometimes we have to wait a while, you know, for things to work out. We talk about in his time, right? Some might have wondered if that prophecy was ever going to come to pass. And then here comes the king, Josiah by name, who now we've got, in essence, 20 years into his reign, and now he's doing it. Now it's being fulfilled. And the Bible wants us to recognize now is God's time. Now God is taking care of these things. Verse 17. And he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Notice that. These false priests, these false prophets, these false teachers, he said, goodbye. You have done something that was an error, something that God condemned, and something that the Old Testament, God's law, said we need to put to death. And he fulfilled that. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that these men had families, had wives, children. And yet we see the very stern word of God say they had crossed the point. They had led my people into error. They deserved to die. And Josiah was one that was bold enough and brave enough to say, if that's what God said, then that's what we're going to do. And so they were executed. He executed all the priests of the high places, verse 20. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Now notice that. It wasn't good enough just to keep the Passover, right? You got to keep it as it was written. As we might say today, with book, chapter, and verse. We got to do it exactly the way it was written. We're not going to go to the right or the left. We're not going to add in or take away. So let's do it that way, the way God wrote it. This pleased God. Verse 22 says, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who had judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. You like that verse 25? I like that verse 25, because that is the spirit that Jesus was looking for, wasn't it? When he was asked, what's the number one commandment of all? That you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your soul. Some of the other writers talk about with all your strength. And here you see Josiah doing that, all heart, soul, and strength, all his might. And God knows it. And God is pleased with it. Boy, if this is the times in which Jeremiah is living in, then wow, that seems like good times, right? Definitely some reforms going in the right direction. But like we said earlier, just because Josiah's heart is turned doesn't mean that the people's hearts are turned. Many of them had fallen the ways of Manasseh and Amnon, and continued in those ways. And God had already decreed it. These things would take place, though it would not happen in the lifetime of Josiah. So he needed Jeremiah to keep preaching, keep teaching, and also tell the people how, what was their best chance to be saved, physically speaking, right? They need to listen, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was saying, look, you need to surrender to Babylon, and that's how you're going to live. You don't do that, you fight against Babylon, that's in a way against fighting against God's will, and you're going to die. All right? So a lot of this was backing up Jeremiah's preaching. Things might look okay right now, but it's not going to stay that way. So the next verse, verse 26, says, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I had said, my name shall be there. So again, you see, he hearkens back to what Manasseh had done. That was the point. That was the time. The domino had fallen. It's going to take place. Now it goes on to say in verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh-Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in the chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. So there you see the end of Josiah, who was a good king. And I just want to read this to you real quick. If you want, you can turn there with me. 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. The reason why is because I just like how it puts our character that we're trying to get to study, Jeremiah, into the story. And 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 35, 25. After Josiah has been killed and dies in battle, the Bible says, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. He cried tears when that news came to him as well, because he knew that would be the last godly king Judah would ever see until the King of Kings. Isn't that something? So Jeremiah wept when Josiah died, because indeed after that you just have evil kings of Judah, disobedient kings of Judah. And Jeremiah's words ring even more true now as he has to teach. Okay, we got through Josiah. So Lord willing, I've got a couple extra charts that I want to look at that we'll get to chance hopefully on Sunday to do so. Read Jeremiah chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to do that too and get to finally get into that part of the study. Thank you for your comments tonight and your attention. And I hope it's been a benefit to study Josiah.